This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. All of you should have received a poem upon entering. You all have it? Yes? Did you get one? Yes? Okay. If you could take that out. Charles, I can give you a couple for the band. You're welcome. So this poem was written by a young woman named Chaney Gorkin. She's an 11th grader at Beth Rivka High School in Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York. It's called The Worst Day Ever, and she gained some fame in writing this poem because she had submitted it to Poetry Nation, and she won many awards for it. It's called The Worst Day Ever. Please follow along. Today was the absolute worst day ever. And don't try to convince me that there's something good in every day. Because when you take a closer look, this world can be a pretty evil place, even if some goodness does shine through once in a while. Satisfaction and happiness don't last. And it's not true that it's all in the mind and heart, because true happiness can be attained only if one's surroundings are good. It's not true that good exists. I'm sure you can agree that the reality creates my attitude. It's all beyond my control. And you'll never in a million years hear me say, today was a very good day. What I didn't put on your slip were two lines at the bottom that said, now read it from the bottom to the top the other way and see what I really feel about my day, she wrote. So now we'll take it from the bottom up. Today was a very good day, and you'll never in a million years hear me say it's all beyond my control. My attitude creates the reality. I'm sure you can agree that it's not true that good exists only if one's surroundings are good. True happiness can be attained because it's all in the mind and heart. And it's not true that satisfaction and happiness don't last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while, even if this world can be a pretty evil place. Because when you take a closer look, there's something good in every day. And don't try to convince me that today was the absolute worst day ever. And don't try to convince me, she says. Our inner intention speaks volumes, hopefully, in our outer action. But the two don't always agree in this world. Inner intention is something that we can choose to be guided by God's way in having a heart for God, or we can be guided by popular culture and everyone else's opinion. Everyone else's opinion. We can hold resentment because we think that's going to help. A wise person wrote, holding resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It affects us much, much more than the other person, right? This heart for God is nurtured by our time coming here, through sacred music, through dance, through prayer, meditation, walks in nature, time of fellowship with other people who are of faith or who are joyful, and time when we take compassion for other people into our action, and we actually do something to help others in that compassion. So Jesus was the compassion king, right? He stood for compassion, and in our gospel story today, he's having this meal with his disciples, and the Pharisees and the scribes approach, and they are beginning to criticize him because they noticed that they hadn't washed their hands before the meal. It just shows you what kind of scrutiny they were under a microscope all the time, because they were starting to get worried about this guy Jesus. And they were noticing, trying to trick him up on any little thing. So Jesus, being Jesus, turns it into a teaching moment. And he calls them hypocrites, because he knew what their actions were that didn't match their intention. Their outer didn't reflect the inner. There's a few verses missing in our lectionary today, and he actually gives an example of how they didn't follow the law of Moses by not honoring their father and mother. So the people that were condemning him were the ones that actually weren't doing and following through in their own inner intention. But before we get all puffed up about it, like I might do, we have to realize and admit that we all can be hypocrites once in a while. I had a gift this week as an example to give you about myself, and it came in a dream. I hardly ever remember my dreams, but I had a dream the other night. I was here doing some big service, and I was up behind the altar, and somebody from my former church, who was a colleague and worked in the worship department with me up in Washington, was sitting about halfway down the aisle on the left, and I noticed her. And I didn't know she was going to be here, but she happened to be a woman that was very, very, could be very critical, down to the tiniest little detail, in an annoying way. I mean, it was really hard to work with her sometimes because of that. So I see her in the congregation in my dream, and I'm walking behind the altar, and as I approach the tabernacle where we keep the blessed bread and wine, I say to myself in this dream, I better bow or she's not going to think I'm very holy. And so I turn and I bow. My inner intention did not match my outer action at all. And how often do we all do that if we're honest? A little tiny thing we may just do so that somebody else might think that we're doing something, and we might feel that way, but maybe not so much. We all do it from time to time, in big ways and in little ways. A heart for God is our goal, my friends, in this gospel, a heart for God. Now, in your leaflets, and you don't have to look now, but I'd like you to take it home and later look, that we placed in there a reading from some of the other services from a Song of Solomon. It's also called a Song of Songs, and it's one of my favorite books in the Bible because it's actually a woman's voice, and you don't hear that a lot in the Bible. It's a woman's voice speaking in this reading, and she hears her beloved saying, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, and come away." And it's a whole love poem about her to her beloved and her beloved to her calling her. And it's this beautiful, beautiful poem. Well, there's two camps of interpretation on it. One is that it is just exactly what it appears to be. In the most pure form of relationship, physically and spiritually and mentally, when two people come together in all purity. And then the other camp is our relationship with God. And God's relationship with us. I don't think that it has to be either or. It's both and. Because when love is that pure between two people or in any relationship, then it's reflecting God's love. And we are constantly being called by God to be in that kind of a deep relationship with God and God with us. Because God's always going to be there, waiting for us, welcoming with open arms, saying, come away with me. Come away from the fear. Come away from the frustration. Come away from the doubt. Come away from the temptation. In that moment when you're tempted or I'm tempted, if we can take 1 minute and say, okay, help me, Lord, God will be there for us. And if we don't and we fall down, God will still be there for us. And we can come back again and again and again. Come away and embrace your life, your work. Come away from thinking you're not good enough unless others think you are. Come away in your work from the mundane to the challenging to the sublime, and have a heart for God. Joan Chittister, who I know is a favorite of many of you, fantastic writer, she, in her little book called There Is a Season, wrote about this in a short essay, and it's called The Sacrament of Work. By the way, I see it reflected in our band every week. I just want you to know. A spirituality of work is based on a heightened sense of sacramentality, of the idea that everything that is holy, and that our hands consecrate it to the service of God. When we grow radishes in a small container in a city apartment, we participate in creation. We sustain the globe. When we sweep the street in front of a house in the dirtiest city in the country, we bring new order to the universe. We tidy the Garden of Eden. We make God's world new again. When we repair what has been broken, or paint what is old, or give away what we have earned that is above and beyond our own sustenance, we stoop down and scoop up the earth and breathe into it new life again, as God did one morning in time, only to watch it unfold and unfold and unfold through the ages. In a moment, we're going to be baptizing little Olivia Sophia. And as one of the prayers that will be read by Erica when we do the prayers, one of the prayers that we ask God for is to open her heart to your grace and truth. Open her heart to your grace and truth. And her parents and her godparents are going to take vows also to support her in living her life this way. And all of us are going to say, we will also, in whatever way we can, prayer being the most important for little Olivia. It's an important, important act that you are taking today. I honor you for that. May we all, as reminded in the letter of James that we heard earlier in other services, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save our souls. Amen.